Yeah, when Andy says Stew, he actually means Dad. I was just thinking about that park run. I thought, what could I do for the park run? I mean, Tom mentioned running. I didn't know you had to talk to people as you were running. I thought maybe I could just lie down on the grass as people are running past, which reminded me years ago, I think it was Sam's 10th birthday, and he wanted to go to Flamingoland with a friend. So Martin said, oh, I've got to take our Sam to Flamingoland. Do you fancy coming? And just, you know, we'll have a chat and a prayer and stuff while we're there. And I said, yeah, okay. So we got up really early. We were the first ones through the gate to Flamingoland. And Sam and his mate went off on all the rides. And we were really tired. And there was nobody else there. So we just stepped off the path. And we lay down. Well, we sat down first on the grass. Then we lay down. Then we fell asleep. And when we woke up, there was thousands of people walking around us, looking like a couple of middle-aged drunks. But anyway, I don't know why I mentioned that. Okay. Something to do with the park run. Okay, I'm going to speak to you from Philippians chapter 4 this morning, from verse sort of 11, I think, onwards. This story, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He's in prison in Rome, and he's writing to the church there, and he's basically writing a thank you letter to them. He's thanking them for their personal support of him, for remembering him in their prayers, for remembering him with gifts, and he's encouraging them and thanking them, encouraging them to stand firm, encouraging them to keep going. If you've never read the book of Philippians right through, I want to encourage you to do that. If you're feeling down or distracted, or you feel as if, you know, Christianity is not working for you, Philippians is one of those awesome letters to read. If you get somewhere quiet and read it out loud to yourself, I would recommend that, as if you're sort of preaching it to yourself. It takes about 12 or 15 minutes, depending on how fast you read. But read it out loud to yourself. It's an awesome book, full of amazing gems, and I encourage you to read that. Let me just read to you from, I'll read in from part of verse 11, just these couple of verses, where the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I have learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And I'd read this a few months ago, and it kept coming back to me, this scripture, learning to be content. What does that really mean? And then Martin said last week, you know, got the opportunity to do this preach today. And I thought, I know what I'll preach on. I'll preach on this scripture about learning to be content. What does it really mean? Because it's an awesome thought, isn't it? Learning to be content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, in need or having plenty. That's kind of covers pretty much everything, doesn't it? And this word learnt in the Greek means to learn something that changes you. It's not just learning something intellectually. It's learning something that changes all that you do. You learn something to the point where it changes your walk with Jesus. And this word content means self-sufficient. But actually, self-sufficient meaning in the Greek meaning God-sufficient. So you know enough about God yourself to not need anyone else. I mean, we do need each other, obviously, but to be so dependent on God that we're not overly dependent on one another. Does that make sense? So you're so dependent on God, you don't panic when your friends aren't around. You don't panic when your friends are on holiday and you're left at home struggling with something. You're totally dependent on God. So let's look at this together, how we can be totally dependent on God to learn this for ourselves. And at the university where me and Tom work, you look good in your shorts today, Tom, by the way. Bit worried, I think you shave your legs, but we'll talk about that later. But in university, we tell our students about two approaches to learning. One is a surface approach to learning, and one is a deep approach to learning. A surface approach to learning is like this. You read something, you learn it very, very quickly, you retain that information, and if you're tested on it, pretty soon afterwards, you'll be okay. But you never look at it again. So after a few days and weeks later, you completely forget it. Because your information, your learning is related to having it in front of you. So you've completely forgotten it. If you were tested on it a few weeks later, you completely forget it. That's a surface approach to learning. A deep approach to learning is you read something and you read it again and the next day again and again and again until you absolutely know it inside, so that when you're tested on it straight away, you pass the exam. But when you're tested on it weeks or months later, you pass as well, because that information is absolutely in you. That's a deep approach to learning. And we want to have a deep approach to learning and our understanding of God, so the things we know stay with us. And I felt God wanting to tell us about three ways to learn today. And the first one is in blessing. We learn in blessing through being blessed. And our main blessing comes from salvation. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus before his conversion, he was murdering, he murdered Christians and persecuted, dragged them off, men and women from their houses into prison. He was absolutely zealous. He had power and authority to do it. He was totally committed. He was a nightmare. But on the way to Damascus one day, he learned two devastating things which completely changed his life. The first, that Jesus Christ is alive. And the second, that Saul of Tarsus is dead. Dead in his sin, dead to this world, dead to the things of God. And he knew in that moment that Jesus was alive, that Jesus who he'd been persecuting was alive. And if that was true to him, which he absolutely is, then his life had to change because of it. And he absolutely changed completely and overnight. The devastating change for Paul was grace. Interesting that CQ mentioned that. I'd love to say the Estonian word, but it's probably impossible for an English person. A table of grace. Isn't that awesome? Is this on? Is that awesome? It's a table of grace, isn't it? Give me a wave out there in the cheap seats. Are you all right out there? A table of grace. Paul's revelation is grace. All of his 13 letters, he mentions grace over 100 times. All of his letters start, the greeting always covers grace in all of the letters. And at the end of his letters, the benediction or the final farewell in all of his letters, he always mentions grace in all of the letters. A bit of a grace sandwich. Grace at the beginning, grace at the end, and loads of teaching and gems in between. Grace is the revelation that Paul has. It's salvation. Salvation for us is permanent. We come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're blessed, aren't we? We come to faith in Jesus Christ. We understand. We recognize, yes, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't get myself out of this mess. I know I need to be forgiven. Is there any hope for me? We discover, yes, in Jesus Christ, that if we repent for our sins, receive his forgiveness, the blood of Jesus washes us free, and we're totally saved. Is that good news? Yeah. It's awesome, and it's permanent, and isn't reversed. We stay with Jesus. We're totally saved. That is a blessing which doesn't change. And sometimes in life, we forget that. We forget that the real blessing is that no matter what, we're saved. We're in a relationship with Jesus. We're forgiven by him. We're going to heaven when we die. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. But people forget that. And they focus on temporary blessings when things are going, reaching for the next financial blessing, or reaching for the next material blessing, reaching for the next relationship blessing, reaching for the next ministry blessing, reaching for things that are temporary in this world, and losing sight of the permanent blessing that is Jesus. One of the things I felt God wanted to speak to us about this morning was having a revelation of our salvation, which is a bit of a strange thing, because if we're a Christian, we know we're saved. But the revelation of it is to live in it permanently, so that you feel blessed. So that you can say to yourself, like Paul, in any and every situation, I am blessed. Regardless of what is going on around me, I am blessed. See, the danger of looking at other people's blessings. So Liz gets up, the Lord gives her a car. And I'm thinking, no one's ever given me a car. Anybody else think that? Maybe I'd like a car. Actually, I'd like Ian's car. Maybe I'll pray about that. Pray hard, he says. I was sat in my car in the car park, looked across, thought, that's a nice car. That's a Mercedes. It's Ian's car. I'd like that car. And we look at somebody else being blessed and think, oh, no one ever gives me a care. I hear about somebody being blessed financially. Good for them. And we feel as if we're not blessed, but we're just as blessed, more blessed, knowing that Jesus loves us. We need to focus on that. Focus on being blessed. We need to be filled and understand grace, not focusing on the extras. These other blessings are extras to us. Paul writes, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Grace teaches us that. The revelation of our salvation is the grace of it, the grace in it. And that grace teaches us all things, teaches us to say no to the things of this world. And we need to be able to live in that. It teaches us to live godly lives in this present age. Now, Paul was writing about his time, the struggles of saying no to the world and living under grace in this present age. But that applies to us now, doesn't it? It applied to Paul then and Christians then, and it absolutely applies to us now. So we need a revelation of this blessing. I'll give you an opportunity at the end to respond, to want a revelation of what it really means to be saved by the grace of God. Another way of learning, another lesson if you like, is in suffering. And our relationship, our walk with God, our attitude, our emotions go up and down depending on certain things in life. And often in suffering, we face difficult things. They plunge us down with a lack of understanding of the grace of God, of the salvation of God. We go through difficult things and it plunges us down. That's understandable human response, because we weren't created to have these terrible things happen to us. I mean, it is understandable that we go down, but we shouldn't go all the way down and we shouldn't stay down. We should have the ability to come back up. Jesus' words, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Now, we all experience that at some point in our lives. Some things that make us weary. Some things that burden us. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We need to understand that the learning that we get from Jesus is overrides everything else. Sometimes we come to each other. We lean on each other. We need each other, understandably. But look at the person next to you quickly. That person next to you is not Jesus. We lean on one another. We try to learn things from one another that we can only learn from Jesus. If we don't understand that, if we don't tap into that completely, we become overly dependent on one another, even though we need each other, and overly dependent on church, although we need church. Overly dependent, when we should be absolutely and completely dependent on Jesus, that we should learn from him. In terms of suffering, I felt God saying two things about this. Sometimes in suffering, it's very easy for us sometimes to think, because of my particular suffering, God wants to use me to reach out to people who've suffered the same thing, which may be true, but make sure it's off God to do that. Because it's logical thinking, often human thinking. This has happened to me, therefore my ministry must be to reach out to people exactly like that, which isn't always the case. I've seen some people do that from time to time. I think because of this life experience, that must be what God's calling me to do. And they put all of their energy and effort into that particular thing. And it kind of makes sense, but it might not be what God wants you to do. I mean, I don't have a ministry reaching out to people with one leg, for example. I thought about it. I could call it Hop for Jesus. I could set up a shoe bank. I could reach out to people with one leg. You know, it's understandable, isn't it? I understand that suffering. I can reach out to people like that. I mean, actually, you know, all these soldiers coming back from Afghanistan and Iraq and stuff with all sorts of amputations and stuff, there's a temptation to think, is that what God's calling me to do? But actually, it has to be God that speaks to you. Make sure you're not a person who can only do one thing. Don't look for the one thing. What is the thing? What is the thing that God wants me to do? As if it is one thing. God's much more creative than that, and much more creative than that in your life, and can use you to do many, many things. And it might be to reach out to people that are completely different to you. If you've got a £5 note in your pocket, you'll see on one side of it a picture of a woman by the name of Elizabeth Fry. Elizabeth Fry was born in 1780. She was wealthy. She came from a wonderful family. She had a wonderful Christian husband and children. She had everything going for her. No need to sort of do anything particularly difficult. But she felt burdened for prisoners, and particularly female prisoners. And in this time, in the sort of 1700s, it was the problem for prisoners was stemmed originally from Henry VIII, whose view of criminals was, if you want to get rid of crime, just get rid of criminals. You could be hung for stealing a loaf of bread. You could be hung for stealing someone else's clothes. You know, trials were quick. People were executed quickly. Children were executed for these things. It was horrific. And the throwback of that, you know, prisons weren't nice places to be. They don't deserve nice prisons. Stick them in dungeons where they're horrific. But Elizabeth Fry felt compassion, and she went to reach out to female prisoners. But, listen, it was all about Jesus. Sometimes people reach out to people in difficult circumstances, and they do it. They're gifted to do it. They're brilliant at it, and they do it well, but they kind of remove Jesus from it and make it all about the difficult circumstances the people are in. But Elizabeth Fry's work was all about Jesus. The first thing she did, and the women prisoners had their children in prison with them. If you were pregnant, you went to prison, you had your child, and the child stayed in prison with you. The first thing she did was set up a school in the prison. So she set up a different room in the prison to teach the children about Jesus. It was all about Jesus. Her focus was about that. She'd found out about women that were being deported to Australia, and they used to hate it. They were often taken away from their children and deported to Australia, and the women were horrifically treated on the ship and when they arrived in Australia. But Elizabeth Fry wanted to change that. She'd go to the docks, she'd go on the ships, she'd get clergymen to go on the ships and protect the women on the ships and in Australia. There was one, by the end of her life at the age of 65, she'd witnessed and ministered to 12,000 women that were being deported to Australia. That's how the gospel, or one of the ways, there's other ways, but that's one of the many ways the gospel got to Australia, through Elizabeth's ministry into the female prisoners, which were nothing like her at all, but she felt to reach out to them with compassion. What is God calling you to do? What are the things, not the one thing, what are the things God is calling you to do? Some things might be for a particular season, but it's important to hear from God that you're doing exactly what he wants you to do and doing it well to the best of your ability with his backing. Another lesson is in trouble and temptation. Sometimes people live their lives as Christians scraping along the bottom, not living in this blessing of understanding the grace of salvation, not understanding that at all. Saved and going to heaven, but not living that in their lives. Saved and going to heaven, but not experiencing that in their lives. Saved and going to heaven, but not impacting anyone around them. The purpose of my life, on your life, on this earth, is to tell people about Jesus. Somebody said the other week, you know, I don't know why God uses us, but he does. The question is this: are you being used by God to reach out to people that don't know Jesus? Somebody once said, you know, the church is the only organization that exists primarily for those people that aren't members. Do you get that? We're here to reach out to other people. We're here to tell people about Jesus. Otherwise, what's the point? If we don't do that, we might as well all go to heaven today. Because if we're not reaching out to anybody, what's the purpose of our lives? What are we actually doing? We want 100 people on this next Alpha. How are they going to get here? We need to invite people, pray for people. If you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus, I have a personal invitation from Amazing Grace. Come on the next Alpha. You'd be very welcome. There's food. Come. Come and learn about Jesus. Come and spend 10 weeks finding out about Jesus, finding out about the God who loves you and created you. In our troubles and temptations, people struggle, reaching up through all of the mess every now and then to grab a hold of something that reminds them that, oh, I'm a Christian. Reaching hold of something that reminds them that there is a God. Reaching hold of something that reminds them that I am going to heaven when I die. The struggle with it. You can either be an observer in church or a participant. And participants, in my experience, tend to be happier and tend to do better and tend to be more productive and influential in their lives than people who are just observing. You can come to church and have a look. Very welcome. I hope you enjoy it. But church is there for a purpose. It's not to serve the church, you understand. It's not to serve the leadership. It's to serve God, to do something for God. The church is here on earth to reach out to people, to minister to people, to tell people about Jesus in a struggling world. The world's a mess, isn't it? You see the news, and it's just horrific. It's tragic. What can we possibly do? There's only one answer. Like Tom said, there's only one answer for this whole world. It is Jesus. Only Jesus can bring comfort. Only Jesus can minister to people that are suffering, really. It is only Jesus. And if people's lives in this world don't change and they're difficult, at least if they know Jesus, that's the whole point of it, to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to go to heaven when we die. We need to listen to God. We need to hear God personally for ourselves about what it means to be saved, to have a revelation of God, a revelation of grace, and to know what it is that God calls us to do, to be keen and willing to do things. I know that sometimes in the notices, Keith has mentioned, we need more people for certain things. Get yourself on a rota and we'll try not to get you on more than once a month. But actually, when I became a Christian, I wanted to be doing stuff all the time. I didn't want to be on a rota where I just did stuff once a month. I wanted to be on every rota all the time. I wanted to be in the band. I still want to be in the band. I bought myself a bass guitar and an amp and a book, and I practiced morning, noon and night until I discovered that actually I'm not very good at that. But I just give everything to it. I wanted to welcome people on the door. I wanted to serve tea and coffee. I wanted to serve chips in the church I was in where we had a cafe. I wanted to put chairs out. I wanted to help clean up because I was doing it for God. And I was so grateful to be saved from my life. I just, anything, because it's doing it. I'm doing it for God. Whatever you're doing it for God. Witnessing in the workplace, doing the job to the best of your ability, even though people might not appreciate it. Doing things in church for God. Helping out on the next Alpha. Helping out in all sorts of ways, doing things. This isn't an appeal to do things in church, by the way. It's an appeal for you to say thank you to Almighty God and to serve Him in this church or whatever church, but to serve Him and to do something, to find some purpose in your life, whatever it might be. There was a young guy who I knew, he was called to be a preacher, and he had a gifting to be a preacher. But he's really annoyed. He was in a different church. He's going back a number of years. And he said to me, I need to have a chat with you. I've got a problem. So I met him up with him. And he said, I've got this real problem with my pastor. I said, what is it? He said, you know I'm called to preach? I said, yeah. He said, he's asked me to welcome people on the door. What do you think of that? What an insult. I'm called to preach. And he's asked me to welcome people on the door. What do you think? I said, well, does he have you preaching every single week? He said, no. I said, well, just welcome people on the door then, and until you're preaching every week and can't do it. Finding something to do is really important. I don't know if you've heard of a man by the name of René Lenecq. Probably not. He was a Frenchman. born in 1781, and he was born into a privileged family, again, wealthy like Elizabeth Fry, and his father sent him to be taught by his uncle, who was a Catholic priest, who was a Christian. And his uncle was really clever. He was intellectual and Christian. He would teach René all about Jesus and teach him all sorts of amazing things. He taught him Greek and poetry and all sorts of wonderful things. And René was quite clever. He'd always been quite sick as a child. And, you know, he had some problems with his chest and stuff like that. But he was clever. And he trained to be a doctor. And he was a doctor in Paris for many years. He was famous. He was a very good physician. He was known in the palace. He was known to royalty. He could have earned an absolute fortune, because wealthy people were willing to pay a lot of money in those days for a good physician. But René, as a Christian, felt compelled to work for the poor, to help the poor people who couldn't afford anything, who couldn't afford good food and good sanitation and good living conditions. He felt called to those people, and he would minister to people. He was mocked by his other doctors that say, "What kind of medicine is this that you praying with people that are obviously dying? What is the point of praying with them?" But he would pray with them, and he'd witness to them, and he'd minister to them. And when they died, he would go and do the autopsies, and he'd look into their bodies and look at their heart and their lungs to see if he could sort of work out exactly why people were dying. And this drove his whole life. One day when he's walking through Paris, he saw some boys with putting sticks in their ears. And he thought, why are they doing that? He looked closely. These boys were putting long sticks in their ears, and they were sticking pins in the end of the stick and twanging the pin. And he couldn't hear anything until he tried it himself. And he put the stick in his ear and twanged the pin, and it was really loud. And he had a bit of a revelation. Maybe I can hear what is going on inside people's bodies. So he got a piece of newspaper, and he rolled it up, and he put it against someone's chest, and it sounded very different to when he put his ear against the chest. And he experimented for months with bits of wood and making little holes in bits of wood and trying to listen to the sound. And he'd listen to the sounds and he'd record the sounds. And then when the people died, he'd go to the autopsies and he'd link the two. And through that, he began to diagnose different types of lung diseases and heart diseases. He invented the stethoscope. That's what it was. That's what he was doing. He was inventing the stethoscope. Amazing. And but he was ill himself. And he went back to the countryside, where it was good for his lungs and stuff. And he was an intelligent guy. And in his younger life, he'd learnt to speak German and English. He learnt Latin as well, just for a hobby, I guess. But he was getting healthier when he was back in the country. But he felt compelled by God to go and minister to people that were poor. He knew that if he went back to Paris, it would be bad for his own health, that he wouldn't live very long. But he couldn't resist the call of God, and he went back to minister to people. By this time, he was famous the world over. Doctors would come from America and England and Germany to listen to him, to his lectures, and he could teach them all of his medicine, all of his diagnosis of people in their own language, because as well as studying medicine, he'd learned English and German as well. It was amazing, called by God to do it. What is God calling you to do? It might not be something staggeringly amazing like Elizabeth Fry or René Laennec, but he is calling you to do something. And the troubles and temptations of this world will take you out of the game. If you focus on those things, you won't be productive. It's part of Satan's tactics to distract us. You see, one person can achieve a great deal. One person can witness to another and see that person come to faith in Christ. And that might seem like nothing to you. You might think, well, I've never witnessed to anybody, or I witnessed to someone once and they're a Christian, but nobody else. But that person's life matters to God. And Satan doesn't want a single person to be saved. We all need to play our part. We might not all be called to preach to thousands or millions like Reinhard Bonnke, but we are called to witness and to do things for God. We need to be people that listen to God. René Laennec, through his listening devices, which became the stethoscope, He was known as the man who listens. And we need to be known as people who listen to God. In Isaiah, it says this: "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue, to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught." Are you listening to God? Willing to learn? Willing to be taught by God? To make a difference? To bring glory to His name? Amazing Grace is just the name of the church. We're not bringing glory to ourselves or to the church, Amazing Grace. We're bringing glory to the name of Jesus in whatever way we can, in a small way or a big way, but it's all for God. The only blessing we need is salvation. Are you blessed? Can you wake up on a morning with such a revelation of your salvation that you can say, "I am blessed," and know it and feel it? It's the only blessing you need. And reaching out to people who are struggling is the only ministry you need. Reaching out to people that don't know Jesus. We want 100 people on this Alpha. We want this church to grow to thousands. We want all of these seats to be full of people coming to know Jesus Christ. We need to ensure that through trouble and temptation, those things don't stop us. They don't take us out. Christians are just people who get knocked down, but get back up. If you feel knocked down by something, let me encourage you, just get back up. Keep going. If you're down through sin, then just come to a brother or sister that you trust, confess your sin to them so that you'll be forgiven. Get it out in the light. Like the Apostle John says, get it out in the light, be forgiven, and keep going. And if you fall again, get up and keep going. If you're experiencing trouble, pray, get up, keep going. In Jesus' mighty name. And the secret of being content that the Apostle Paul talks about in this last verse is this. His secret is this: I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. You know, there's that people sometimes say when things are going bad, "Give me strength." But only God can do that. Only God can really give you the strength that you need. When we're struggling through suffering or trouble and temptation, it's because we don't have strength. We're weary. And only God can give us strength. Only God can do that for us. Shall we stand together? We've got plenty of time for ministry. I want to encourage you to come forward after I've prayed. But the Holy Spirit's spoken to you about anything that I've said, and you want to be ministered to, and you need strength. It's the only thing you need, isn't it? The only thing you need is the strength of God, the salvation of God. We're not like other people. We're completely different. The Bible says we're aliens. We're aliens. We're not from here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we need to live like that. Whether life is going really well, or whether we're being persecuted, or whether we're in trouble, or whatever it is. If you want to make a change today, I'm going to encourage you to come forward in a minute. And I just had this picture during the worship of a shattered piece of glass in front of some people. And because of things that have happened in your life, you see the world completely differently than you did before these things. You used to see the world all clearly, but now it's shattered. And you've resolved in your heart that you'll only ever see the world like looking through shattered glass. And in my mind, I saw a couple of pieces of glass coming together and joining together. Then another little piece joining. And then another little piece joining. And it all coming back together. So it's absolutely crystal clear again. And the Lord wants to do that for us. So I want to encourage you, if you want ministry this morning, you just come forward quickly now. Just come forward and the leadership will pray for you. So just come forward quickly. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love. Thank you, Lord, that you mend broken lives. Thank you, Lord, that you give us 20/20 vision to see all that is important. Thank you, Father. Lord, we don't want to be distracted by the things that happen to us, the trouble, the suffering, persecution. We just want to focus on the blessing of God. We are blessed. We are blessed. And as you're being ministered to and prayed for, I want to encourage you to start saying to yourself, I am blessed. To speak positively over yourself. To say, I am blessed. I am blessed. And just come forward now. We'll pray for you.